Okay. Well, if you want to turn your scripture to Proverbs 16. Last week we had kind of an overview of introduction to Proverbs and suggested that that's a great book to be reading through each chapter, maybe one a day. If you're not on any particular reading plan or you're not doing any studying, you're just kind of worshiping or read, Lord, go through one chapter a day in Proverbs. You'll be amazed at how fulfilling that will be. This morning's message is about divine delays, detours, and course corrections. And we all have these happening in our life. Every one of us. Every one of us. It's a given. And how we respond to it will determine the pleasure and joy in our life or the angst in our life. I want to remind us of a few verses we read last week in Proverbs 16. And this kind of sets the foundation of the message, and I think it echoes a lot of what we were testifying to today. Verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In verse 9, echoes that. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And finally, 33, last verse in the chapter. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So what do we pick up on these three verses? What's the resounding thing we pick up?
I have a cousin, and she always says, we write our plans in pencil and hand God the eraser.
That's a good one. That's Proverbs 16:34.
Right on, King Jesus, no one can hinder thee.
Yeah.
I always pray that, please God, give me the work I'm supposed to have. Take away the work I don't need to have, and then it's like if I don't get a big job or something that I thought I should have, it's a lot easier. It's just like, okay, I was faithful.
Yeah.
You know, God's will to be done in your life, so you can make your plans, but you better let Him have the steering wheel.
Amen. Amen. That'd be a great song. Jesus, take the wheel. Oh, yeah. Just came to me. So, divine delays, detours, and course corrections. I kind of chose these three scenarios because we all suffer from them, but it'd be my goal, my objective today, as we get on with the message, that you won't look at it as suffering. You'll look at it as opportunity, because it is then when God works. It is then when you see God showing up strong in your life. Let's look at a couple of famous divine delays that we're familiar with in Scripture. Turn to Daniel. So if you're in Proverbs, follow to your right several books. Ezekiel, Daniel, Daniel 9. Beginning with verse 20. Daniel 9 is a very deep book. It's got a lot of great prophetic information in there for us. And I just want to focus on these three short verses for the purpose of illustrating the divine delay. I'm not going to go into the whole big theological thing. Chapter 9, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel saying this. He's recounting this. Daniel and all of the Israelites were taken captive to Babylon, and Daniel is praying, confessing his sin, and the entire nation's sin before the Lord. So he says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. The other thing that this reveals is how an individual, one of us, can be praying for the whole church, the whole nation, the whole community. And God can hear and move just because of that one person's prayer. Now, of course, we don't want you to tune out and say, okay, well, I'm going to nominate that person. He wants us all to pray. 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to you to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the wisdom. So he's praying, and this message is heard in heaven. And it was heard right away. But the answer to the prayer, the visit by the angel, did not happen right away. Turn to chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself with God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So even the answer that he brought was an answer that would occur in the future. But it was relevant to Daniel's prayer, his answer to prayer. And what we should strongly get out of this is when we pray, we all love to see the immediate answer, right? I mean, we're that kind of people. We love the immediate. You know, yeah, boom, right now. But never mind. You know, God hears it in heaven. You know, Jesus has told us if two or three are gathered in his name, you know, he hears our prayers and he answers them. He answers every single prayer. And it may be a while before we see the answer. It may be a while before it's delivered. It may be the answer from God is wait. Wait for a while, and there's a reason and purpose in it. Let's look at another one. Turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John 11. This is that famous story, this inspirational story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 11, John 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, oh, I'm going to go right away. You got it. No, that's not what he said. Something a little bit surprising here said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And at this point in the answer from Jesus, we don't really get the rest of the picture. But Jesus is stating the purpose of what he's about to do. 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, is that not a surprise? He stayed longer. You know, Lazarus, about ready to die, stayed longer. You know, we all expect him in this story, oh yeah, no problem, I'll get right there. Verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And we follow down chapter 11, and let's pick up the story, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. In other words, Lazarus had already died, And he was in the tomb for 4 days. And what's odd about this is that after 3 days, that's when the Jews would do their entombing and spices and all that traditional stuff they did. But here was the fourth day, the day after the fourth day. 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This woman spoke her mind, didn't she? That's some bold speaking. But, you know, she had that kind of relationship. She loved him, and he loved her, and she could just talk. And we can, too. You know, sometimes we get afraid to talk to God this way, just to speak our heart. You know, sometimes we're mad. Sometimes we're upset. Sometimes we're blaming God. We can speak that way to him. Not that he thinks that's a great practice all the time, but we can. And he's going to answer us. He's going to love us. And we're going to have that conversation. 22. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And let's kind of finish this story up in verse 43. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the tomb, that Lazarus is inside. He's been there for 4 days. "Lazarus, come forth." He was surely dead. There's no doubt about it. It wasn't like he was just hiding out in there, or there was some kind of trick where he snuck in the back door of the tomb. He was there. He was dead. "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth and bound head and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So, do you see the purpose of this divine delay? Jesus wanted the glory to be properly aimed at him. Jesus wanted to show us something. One of the things is he has power over death. The other is that his timing is always perfect. It's never late. It's never early. And we see in the story how Mary, Martha, and all the friends were thinking, "Wow, Jesus, what are you thinking? You waited too long. You got here. He's dead." And we would think that too. You know, there's things that happen in our life that we think it's too late. You know, what needed to happen should have happened already. But Jesus is here to say, I got this handled. You know, my timing is perfect. You may not see it now. Nobody in that crowd knew that Jesus was going to come and raise him from the dead. They didn't know that. And Jesus had a purpose. This Lazarus, whom everybody loved, was among those that was riling up the whole group when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, just as they were talking about here in this puppet show. You know, he was among that group. And we see that there's other purposes of Lazarus' relationship with Jesus and being raised from the dead, because it spoke so loudly to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who refused to believe that Jesus was Lord, that he was king, that he could raise somebody from the dead, that there truly is a resurrection. All right, so what about us? What about you individually? Are there detours cropping up in your life? Have detours cropped up in your life? And, you know, I'm here to tell you there will be more. Sad to say. Turn to Matthew 1. And this is just another interesting look at Jesus' impact on our life, or his impact on humanity. Matthew 1, verse 18. Remember, the background of the story is Mary and Joseph are going, and they're not yet married. They're pledged to be married. They've been pledged to be married for a long time. And You know, they weren't living together. They weren't having sex yet. I mean, they were headed to Bethlehem eventually. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So you can imagine that in their culture, you know, having sex before marriage was just unheard of. You know, it was not something that was done. And Joseph was just sure that his wife was a virgin. Well, at least until this point. And so now he finds out she's with child. And he knows that he's not the father. He knows that he didn't impregnate her. And they find out she's with child. Now, put yourself in the situation. How would you react? You know, you would, if you were being gracious, you would start asking God, how could this be? You know, what's going on here? And you tell me in your word that if I'm supposed to stone her for this adultery. And God, how can I do that? That just doesn't seem right. So he's planning to send her away quietly. So the story could be interrupted here, you know, this birth of Jesus. But God is in control. He uses all of the things that happen for his purpose, his glory. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is a momentous detour. You know, they had these plans. They had planned how they were going to live out their life and get married. And their parents on both sides had planned this out too. You know, in that culture, dowries would be paid, pledges would be made years and years. Even when their kids are, you know, a couple years old, they'd say, this child is going to marry that child. But all of a sudden, she comes up pregnant. This is a detour. Something was changing, but was it really a change? You know, in the stories embedded a prophecy from Isaiah that down the road, this is what is going to happen. And these were the two very specific people that God had chosen to work through, to give birth to his son. Now, what if Joseph had ignored the angel's message? What if he'd have said, I'm not quite sure I believe that dream. I think I'm going to just go with my heart and send her away. Of course, that didn't happen. It wouldn't happen. But the reason I pose that hypothetical question is because in our lives, we have detours. And if we try to find a way to escape out of them, to not walk the detour, we are going to miss out on something that God has already planned. Something that's a blessing for us. Something that will be good for us. And I know at this moment you're saying, but God, that detour, I don't like it. It doesn't sound fun. There's got to be another way. So how do you respond? I like to ask, do you go to the Triple R Ranch when these things happen? Which is, the Triple R is refuse, rebel, and resist. You know, isn't that sometimes our response? That's how we respond to God when he puts these detours in, these divine delays. You know, it's kind of a natural, fleshly response. But as we see in just these couple stories, if we can switch how we're looking at things and try to look at it from God's eyes and ask him the question instead of yelling at him and shaking our fist at him. We have God. What are you doing here? What is your plan? What is it you want to accomplish? And what is it you want to use me for? And be like Mary and say, use me. I'm your vessel. You know, come what may. Course corrections. You know, we can be headed on the right destination. We're using the right direction. We're headed there. We're walking by faith, not by sight. And there's going to be course corrections that come up in our life. And we know that God works through changes. He works through changes. If we don't have changes coming at us, we might begin to question if God is working in our life. Because changes are essentially a positive course correction. You know, we're headed a little off course. And God will put a change or a detour in it and will bring us back on course to where the destination that He has planned for us. A classic example is in Acts 9.
Sounds like variety. Variety is the spice of life.
There you go. Go
on. I'm going through a change right now. This week I'm going to be stopping on the dishes and moving to another place and do prep work. So
yeah.
All new thing going on now.
It's a big step for him to say goodbye to one employer and go to another one. Acts 9. This is the story of Saul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked for letters from the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was traveling, and it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now we know from the story that Saul at this point, he was told to go into town and find this man named Ananias. Now remember, Paul is blinded. So somehow he has to find this man Ananias. And when he stayed there, then Ananias was told to pray for him. His scales fell off, and he regained his sight. We also know from the rest of the story that thereafter Saul was ministered to by Jesus, educated, and later on went around planting churches. God was working miraculously through him. And we have half of the New Testament is letters that he wrote. Now, what if he would have been disobedient? What if he'd have said, thank God I got my sight back. Now I can go see them, go capture some more Christians and kill them. But he responded to the course correction. He's still going to go around finding Christians, but he's going to be edifying them and making more Christians, bringing more and building up instead of killing and dispersing. Back to our proverb. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. You know, we have plans. We should have plans. And we make plans. We make daily plans, weekly plans, monthly, long-term plans. And often we will do it without the Lord's advice. Regardless, we can make these plans. But it's God who's in charge of the outcome. So one scripture counsels us to say, well, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, to kind of finish that up with the phrase, Lord willing. Lord willing. I encourage you to have that attitude, Lord willing. In other words, we're saying to God, but if you, Lord, if your will is for me to do it a little differently, to go to a different place, to wait on you, Lord willing. But here's the key. In all of these stories that we see and divine delays, detours, course corrections throughout Scripture, we see obedience. Obedience to follow what God has directed us to do. Obedience leads to divine action. You know, we want to complain. Well, God, you're not answering my prayer quick enough. You're not answering it the way I've asked. You're not doing anything in my life. And when we do that, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's my part? Have I been obedient? Have I heard from God that I should do this or that and not done it? I'm just thinking about your testimony, your dream. You know, God giving you that, telling you to go here and do that. You could have said no, but it's obedient. So expect God to work in your life in big ways. Divine action. You know, as Don was saying, embrace the change. Embrace the change. Don't fight change. God is working through that change. Enjoy the adventure. And I think you said adventure too, didn't you?
If I did, well, it's going to be. Most definitely.
The Jews, he waited 3 days, right? 3 days before he,
2 days,
and before Lazarus was raised. But the purpose, and you kept asking, well, what was the purpose? And I keep thinking about the Jews, who were so hard-hearted, who were so about just a ruler and tyranny and just follow the law. And meanwhile, they're watching. They witnessed Jesus weeping. And I really feel that that was the whole purpose. That they could see a loving God. That God wasn't standing there going, you guys are sinners and I'm stringing you up. But he was standing there weeping. And it was that point where he knew that it hurt Mary. He knew that it had to happen for their benefit. It was all for them. That they're standing there hard-hearted, like, let's keep measuring the line with Jesus and see what kind of guy he is. And Mary is showing such love. Such love. And that sweet little shortest scripture, Jesus wept.
Jesus wept.
And they witnessed that.
Amen. Amen. All right, so just by way of finishing up, Paul writes in 1 and 2 Corinthians a couple of scriptures that encourage us from this point forward. And one is for us to recognize that in this physical world, we see dimly. We can only see part of God's big plan. But yet we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. So let those scriptures guide you as you wait for God to determine your steps. You know, go ahead and make those plans, but recognize God has the final word. All right, amen. Let's go around and gather around in a circle and pray for one another. Thank you.